I don't know how you do in situations like these, but when life is totally out of my control, it drives me nuts. I don't care how bad the situation is. If I can see I can do this and that and something else, then I'm okay. But like if you watch the news, it's out of my control. There's nothing I can do about it. We're living in that world. And it's now it's becoming more common all the time to hear phrases like, even the folks you talk to on a daily basis, "Don't worry, God's in charge. Let go and let God. Just have faith. God will take care of everything." There's a Mennonite store where we supply honey. On the door, as you walk in, someone typed up on a blank sheet of paper, "You know, the world's going crazy, but don't worry, God's in charge." It all sounds really good. They imply that we need to stop worrying and just let God take care of it. But what does that mean? What exactly should we be expecting God to do? How is God going to deal with these problems? As a young man, I ask a lot of these questions. What does it mean to have faith in God? What should I have faith that God will do? Because faith to me, at that point in time, always seemed to be tied to some action that God was going to do. If you have enough faith, God will do it. Trouble is, God didn't always do it. He didn't always act the way I thought he should act or others did too. And thus my problem to understand this thing called faith. So much so that as a young man, I had to have an answer to this question. What is faith? I took every plain truth and every good news and every church article I could find. And trust me, when you grow up in a church and dad doesn't throw anything away, I found a lot of them. I filled literally a 2-inch ring binder with articles on faith. I sat down, I read and highlighted every article, studied every word, and when I got done, I still didn't know. Still didn't have an answer to my question. But I didn't quit asking the question. I finally got to Romans 8:28. I'm surprised how often I'm hearing this scripture come up, even in conservative Christian commentators on the radio and TV and around me. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In reading that scripture and thinking about it, I finally had an answer for what I was supposed to have faith in. What does it mean to have faith in God? What should I have faith that God will do? I said, okay, I believe that God, if I love God and I'm called according to his purpose, he will work out everything in my life for my good. Now, whether that's in this life or the next, up to him. But that answers a whole lot of my questions. In fact, that became such a guiding force in my life that before we got married, Alethea had the scripture engraved on the inside of my wedding band. And for years, I was satisfied. Has satisfied my need for an answer. As I mentioned to you in recent sermons, I've been spending time going through the Gospels and going through a harmony of the Gospels and trying to really think about what's there and what Jesus said and the experiences he went through. And I found a pattern that I hadn't seen before. And seeing that pattern prompted me to begin to ask the question once again, do I really understand faith? What is faith? Because as has been mentioned already today, if we are going to successfully travel the road that I believe is laid out in front of us with what's coming up, we need to know what faith is. And we're only going to survive if we have faith in the God we serve. As long as I can remember, the definition of faith has always been Hebrews 11:1. But that answer never satisfied me. That's why I stayed on that quest for so long. And then one day, instead of reading the Bible segmentedly, like we often do, I read on and got down to Hebrews 11:6. And it struck a chord. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I guess I better know what faith is. The author goes on to describe what faith is. For he that comes to God must believe, have faith, one, that he is, and two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here in this single verse, the author of Hebrews, for me, defines faith in very simple terms. Faith is defined as the belief that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And this leads me to, or matches up with me, the pattern I mentioned earlier that I've seen throughout the Gospels. Jesus Christ played out this definition of faith his entire life with the people that he was involved with the miracles he performed, and the things that he did. Matthew chapter 9. Read this story with Hebrews 11:6 in mind. Hebrews 11:6 is the anchor throughout the entire sermon today. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "You son of David, have mercy on us." When he was coming to the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Believe you that I am able to do this?" Notice what he asked. He said, "Do you believe that I am who I say I am?" Notice what he didn't ask. He didn't ask, "Do you believe I will do this?" That was not the question. The question was, "Do you believe I am who I say I am?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to how completely you believe that I really am who I say I am, you will be healed. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man knows it." Matthew chapter 8. This story makes so much more sense to me now than it did in the past. Jesus is talking to the centurion. Chapter 8, verse 5. Centurion came to him, begging him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "Don't worry, I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house under my roof. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servants, I say, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to them, "Truly I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I have not found anybody who understands who I am and my authority the way that this man understands who I am and the authority I have. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. So what was it the centurion believed? He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And he had the ability and the authority to do what he said he would do. And this believing that God is who he says he is a predominant present theme throughout the Gospels with Jesus. Too often, I have thought of faith in terms of faith that God will do something. If I have enough faith, God will heal me. But that is not demonstrated in any of the examples in healing in the Gospels. It's not a matter of I believe God will do it. In every case, Jesus wants to know, do you believe that I am who I say I am? That I have the ability to do this? He never asks anybody, do you think I will heal you? Because those are not the same question. Every miracle done throughout the Gospels directly supports Hebrews 11:6. And again, not to beat a dead horse, but believing that God will do something versus believing that he is who he says he is and has the ability to do it, those are not the same thing. In contrast to great faith, like we've read about, there are four examples in the New Testament where Jesus uses the phrase, O you of little faith. Let's see what we can learn from those examples. Matthew 14, verse 22. And don't forget, the scriptures in italics we're not going to turn to on the sheet, but they are generally just corresponding scriptures. You all know this, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then him walking on the water to get to the boat, Peter volunteering to walk on the water with him and so on. We'll start in Matthew 14. We'll go to verse 31. Then we'll jump immediately to Mark 6, 51. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary to them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they were very afraid. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It's just me. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you. I don't understand Peter's reasoning, if it will be you. But if it be you, bid me come out unto the water. And he said, okay, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go out to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? What did he doubt? Mark 6:51. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, amazed beyond measure, and they wondered. Everyone in that boat had seen the 5,000 fed with the few loaves and fishes. They had watched Jesus walk across the water. They walked, they'd seen Peter take a few steps, because these were not huge boats. These were boats for 10 or 15 people. They knew what was going on. If you were on that boat, what were you thinking? Verse 52. We're given the answer. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They didn't recognize, Peter included, that Jesus really was who he said he was. They'd already forgotten the miracle from earlier that day, not to mention the walking in the water miracle. For their hearts were hardened. They saw the miracles. It didn't register. I've told you in the past the story of the truck breaking down in Mississippi. And my brain was totally drained of faith. And all I can think of is, God, why have you abandoned me? You know, how often are we just like the people here? We forget all the miracles performed in our lives. In that current crunch, in that current crisis, in that current moment, we forget who God is. We forget that he is who he says he is. True confession time. I've really come to believe the biggest problem in my life when it comes to faith is God is not as real to me as he needs to be. Deep, deep down inside, I don't believe the way I need to that God really is who he says he is. I think I believe, and I get through most of life on that belief, and then something happens, the more major crisis than the other ones before, and suddenly that belief vanishes. Now, sometimes for a few moments, sometimes for an hour or two, but it's not where it needs to be. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 and 27. The second example of all you of little faith. Another storm, another boat. When Jesus entered into the ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But Jesus was back in the back under the tarp, sound asleep. Here, Jesus gives a whole new meaning to the person who can sleep anywhere. But he also is the perfect example of what it means to have the peace of God. He was sound asleep in the boat and wasn't worried the least bit like the disciples were. Disciples came to him and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're about to perish. And he said to them, why are you guys so scared? Oh, you of little faith, if you really knew who I was, would you be coming back here waking me up over this stupid storm? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? If they'd really known who Christ was, they might have gone back and said, Jesus, wake up. I'm getting seasick. I'm about to lose my cookies. Would you stop this stuff? But they wouldn't have gone back there scared to death that they were all going to die. The third example, Matthew 16. Here the 5,000 feeding comes up again. The disciples, like the Israelites, and like me sometimes, having a hard time learning from all the things that happened in their lives and all of God's interventions. When the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread along. So while they were thinking about the bread they'd forgotten, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, "He must have said that because we forgot to bring any bread." When Jesus perceived what they were thinking, he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you arguing among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand yet who I am? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up that time? How many miracles has God performed in our lives? Unless I'm unique and we still doubt from time to time. How is it that you didn't understand that I spoke to you not concerning bread, but that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And then they understood. "Oh, now I get it." How that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In those 3 examples, we've seen played out in real life how the idea of faith is reflected in this idea that God, we have to believe that God is who he says he is. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. In our 4th example, some new wrinkles are added and sort of show or begin to make you think that faith is not quite as simple as I'm trying to make it out to be. The title of the sermon is The Simplicity of Faith. We'll read through this. We'll talk about it. Stay with me. I think in the end, you'll still see that faith is a very simple idea. Luke 12, 22. He said to the disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." Life is more than food. The body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they don't have a storehouse or a barn to put food in. God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowl? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature even 1 cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the brick oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, don't seek what you shall eat, what you shall drink, neither be doubtful of mind. Doubtful in what way? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of these things. So seek you rather the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So here, in Luke's telling of this story, faith seems to be tied up with just more than believing that God is who he says he is. It seems to be he's saying that it's believing that God will do something specific. It's implied that if we have enough faith, God will keep us fed, keep us clothed, keep us taken care of. But I suggest if we look at it that way, that's exactly why our faith is so often harmed Every time God doesn't do what it is we expect or want him to do. If we only have the faith that God will do whatever it is I want done, with that thinking, how do we feel after we've prayed for healing and we're not healed? If we pray for this or that and it doesn't happen, what's that do to our faith? 2 Corinthians 11. How do we compare or how do we square up what Luke just said with Paul's life? Because on the surface, they don't seem to go hand in hand. Here, Paul is talking about or comparing his record of service to God and the Corinthians to that of some other men are making about themselves. 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in risk of death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been in a shipwreck. I've spent a night and a day on a board in the water, floating in the sea. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." How can these things be? Didn't Paul have faith? Didn't Paul seek first the kingdom? What was Paul doing so wrong that God didn't do all the things that Luke recorded in Luke 12? Paul's life seems to be the exact opposite of God feeding me and clothing me and housing me in the way that I've become accustomed. A year ago, this past December, Rural King, their local farm store to us, decided that they were no longer going to allow or sell products from any local vendors. And at that time, a third or more of our income came from the honey sold at 3 Rural King stores in our area. And so when I got that letter in the mail and got a phone call and was told to come pick up all of your honey, we're not selling it anymore, it's kind of a shock. But I looked at Alethea and I said, "You know, don't worry. God has always taken care of us. He'll take care of us now." And even though we just recently added a few more locations to sell our honey, doing my taxes in the last week or so, our income for this last year without Rural King was right on what it has been for the last 4 or 5 years. That's what Luke was talking about, what Jesus was saying, taking care of feeding you, clothing you, etc. Paul's life is an example of the faith outlined in Romans 8:28. No matter how dark, no matter how painful, no matter how desperate life seems, if you love God and you believe Hebrews 11:6, it'll all work out in the end. Either way, faith is not about a specific outcome in this life. I didn't look at Alethea and say, "Don't worry, God will provide 3 new outlets next week." I just said, "God will provide. I don't know how, God will provide. It'll all work out for the best. And again, it's the best whether in this life or the next, because we may not see why it worked out till the next life. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. One more quick example about is not about outcomes in this life. It's about believing that God is. You all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I'm just going to jump right in. We'll read three verses. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Great Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he does, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, if we die in the furnace, our faith, our belief that our God is who he says he is, will not waver. So be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." All of you know, but if you don't know, I grew up in the church. So I have many, many years of experience, and I've heard people say all kinds of things. But can you imagine, and some of us as believers were standing around and watching this all happen, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were burned up in the fiery furnace. Can you imagine one person nudging the other? If they had just had enough faith, God would have saved them. Because I can hear that being said by somebody that I've heard it said over the years of my life in the church. And that's such a sad, that's not what it's about. John chapter 15, verse 16. What about these verses? Each one says, "Whatever you ask in my name." So doesn't that imply that God will do something specific? That God's going to give you what you ask for? There's three of them here. We're going to look at all three quickly. We're going to treat it all together. John 15, 16. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And if we stop right there, that one scripture totally blows out of the water everything I've said. But let's keep going. John 14, verse 13 and 14. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So we are to ask in Jesus' name, and it's for the glory of God when those prayers are answered. Let's continue reading. Matthew 21, verse 18. "In the morning, as he and the disciples returned to the city, Jesus was hungry. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found no figs on it, leaves only. And so he said to the tree, 'Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away. And the disciples saw it and they marveled, saying, 'Wow, did you see how soon that fig tree died?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say unto you, if you have faith, if you doubt not, you should not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be you removed, and be cast into the sea, it'll be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive.'" If you have faith, If you doubt not, believing. But what do we have faith in? What do we doubt not? What do we believe? I read these words in light of how Jesus used these words and these ideas throughout the Gospels. I read them in light of Hebrews 11:6. It's not the belief we're going to get what we ask for every time, but the belief that God is who he says he is. He is very capable of doing whatever it is we ask him to do. I've never read of an incident in Scripture or seen in real life where someone prayed and a mountain moved. I've thought about these verses a lot over the years. I've never seen that kind of faith. I've never read about it. I can't imagine a need to move a mountain into the sea. But I can imagine Jesus using this as an example to get his point across. Let's keep going, examining this idea of asking and believing and receiving. Do we get what we ask for? We'll look at three examples of asking for something, asking God and being turned down. Because what we've just read says, if you pray in my name and ask, I'll do it. So what happened in these three cases where people ask and it wasn't done? Chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 12. Paul's comparing himself to various false prophets. In his own life and his own experience, we're breaking into his words and thought to make our point about unanswered prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Of such a one, that is Jesus Christ, in him I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, except in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations I received, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I prayed and begged and besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Now, I don't know that any of us can doubt Paul's level of faith and belief, but nonetheless, God turned him down and didn't do what he asked him to do. And even though, and somehow God relayed this information to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Somehow God put it into Paul's brain that, don't worry, Paul, I've heard you. I'm not going to do it. You got to deal with it. It's for your best. But more importantly, Paul's faith wasn't shaken because God didn't answer this prayer. In fact, it made him stronger. Matthew 26:36, the second example of asking for something and being turned down. And the second example is Jesus himself. These are all very familiar scriptures. Then comes Jesus, Matthew 26:36. Then comes Jesus with him to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, my soul's exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, notice, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, but I pray that it would. But if it may not, except I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. So stand up, get up, wake up, let's be going. Behold, the one that's going to betray me is walking up. It's interesting. Paul prayed three times. Christ prayed three times. In both cases, the answer was no. When we ask, the response is at God's discretion. The answer is according to his will. And what to me is the most important thing, if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, when we pray and ask, and God's answer is no, or God's answer is something else, it doesn't destroy our faith in God. We say, okay, God, I trust you. I'm moving forward. Mark 1, verse 40. Mark 1, 40, Matthew 8, verse 1, Luke 5, verse 12. They're all three stories, or all three the same event. And again, according to your will is emphasized. Mark 1, verse 40, there came a leper to him, that is Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying, If you will, Lord, you can make me clean. I know you are who you say you are, but I also know that it's got to be what you want to do. And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And he said unto him, I do will. Be you clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 16. John makes it clear that whatever we ask, if we're going to receive it, it has to be according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So when we ask God to act in our lives, in addition to our belief that God is who he says he is, and that he is able to do whatever we ask him to do, the thing that we are asking must be according to his will. Matthew 17, 14 is the third example of a prayer that wasn't answered. Matthew 17, 14. And when they, the disciples, were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him and saying to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and he's sorely vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire, sometimes into the water, where he could drown. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring your son to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil when he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus alone and said, Master, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. These are the disciples he's talking to. And he's telling them, because you really don't believe I am who I say I am. That's why your prayer wasn't answered. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Again, I don't know how to respond to this idea of the faith, of faith as a grain of mustard seed or moving mountains. It may be telling me I don't believe that God is as real as he is. That maybe it's a fault of mine that God is not real enough to me. But just for comparison, we won't turn there, the scriptures on your sheet. Think about Peter and John, who are undoubtedly tried to remove that demon. And Peter and John walked up in the temple that day, and without a moment's hesitation, that young man was healed. I think about that every now and again. And how often I wish I had that kind of faith. So we see these examples of faith. In every example, there are two things involved. The quality of a person's belief that God is who he says he is, and that whatever the outcome, it must be according to God's will, that he will work it out for our good in eternity, or perhaps in the present. And you've got Hebrews 11:6, 1 John 5:14, and Romans 8:28. Since our faith in the reality of God seems to be the most limiting factor, some of us might want to try to strengthen our faith. Very quickly, we'll look at three ways to do that with single verses. Matthew 14, verses 19 and 21. Again, and the disciples ask him, why couldn't we cast out this demon? He said, it's because of your unbelief. And in verse 21, he says, howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. Simply stated, if we want more faith, we seek it through prayer and fasting. Mark 6:52, a second way to increase faith. Because faith also comes by personal experience. Recall the walk on the water and the comment made in Mark. They didn't remember the earlier miracle. Mark 6:52, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. God has already worked many miracles in our lives. Do we recognize them? Do we think about them? Do we rehearse them in our minds? Do we share them with others? Do we thank God for them, even repeatedly over the years, so that they become, like I told you in the story of the truck, I knew God had never, ever left me broken down on the side of the road without immediate help. And most times I broke down in my own driveway, or somewhere right next to the repair shop. But yet in that moment, my human eyes didn't see God's relief, and I doubted. But my experiences of God's intervention in my life should make God more real every time they happen. And the third way to increase faith, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Spending time reading scripture, talking about scripture, will over time increase our faith. There's a part of Hebrews 11:6 I've not mentioned yet. And I'm sure some of you have noticed, because I know there are people that always notice when the preacher stops mid-verse and doesn't ever finish it. He's trying to hide something. The second half of Hebrews 11:6 is an important part of defining faith. Without Hebrews 11:6, we beat the first half to death, so we'll just start at the end. And he must believe that he, that is God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The question is, what is the reward the author is talking about? That God will answer all of our prayers the way we ask him to? That he will reward us with physical blessings in this life? If we only read Hebrews 11:1 to define faith, we really can't be sure what the reward is, the things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are the things you hope for in your life? But see, that's not what he's talking about in Hebrews 11:1. The last verse in Luke 12, verse 32 that we read, we didn't read it. I skipped it. It defines the second half of Hebrews 11:6. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One of the tough things about being human is that sometimes the goal, the reward, what we're looking for, is so far beyond the rough times of today, we lose sight of it. It gets lost in the fog. I've got a feeling that all those scriptures that define that reward of Hebrews 11:6 are going to become incredibly important in the years just ahead of us. If we don't have faith in that reward, then when times get tough, it'll be a little harder to believe that it's all worth it. And I think it also makes it tougher to believe the first half of that verse. Hebrews 11:39-40 talks about that list of heroes in the first 38 verses. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they lived their lives as a reflection and a belief that God was who he said he was. And yet they received not the promise, the reward we've spoken of. And they're not going to receive it until the next life. They have to wait on it just like we do. Verse 40, for God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But again, the conversation with my dad all those years ago. Dad's going to get there first because he's already in the grave. If I'm alive, I'll be chasing him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, you know that. I'm not planning to turn there. But that tells you my dad's story. I've entitled this sermon, The Simplicity of Faith. I realize that faith can be rather complicated, but at its core, it's very simple. Faith is a belief that God is who he says he is. That if you love him and have faith in him, that he will make sure everything in your life works out for the best in the long run. And it is a belief that he has a great reward waiting for each and every one of us in the end. And that as we can read in Romans 8:18, there's nothing in this life, good or bad, that is worthy to be compared to the reward, the life that God has promised us. So do we believe?